Thanks, Dan. Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, we're awake this morning. Good to see you. My name is Cormac Parker Jr. I get the awesome privilege of being one of the pastors here. And it's so good to gather this morning. Yesterday, we were in the fellowship hall, and part of the campus smelled like bacon as we were doing the men's breakfast. So shout out to all that helped bring that together. It's just a reminder, so much happening on this campus throughout the week through groups and events and all the things that God is doing. So if you're new here, another reason to jump in, get plugged in. But we are here now, gathered in this room. We're going to look at God's Word together. So if you can meet me, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll be hanging out verses 1 through 13. It is our prayer, God, that you would allow us to see you more clearly, follow you more closely. The seed of your word fall on good ground. And that's our prayer. And all God's children said, amen. 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 It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and everyone in the house was asleep, or so I thought they were. I heard these two little footsteps making their way to the side of my bed. And I look up, and it's my son, and he, by the look on his face, it clearly does not bother him that it's 2 o'clock in the morning or that mommy and daddy have work the next day. He has one concern. Dad, I can't find my stuffy. I want y'all to be clear. The house is not on fire. There's no intruder. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, we are up looking for a stuffed animal that he would go back to sleep in Jesus' name. It's interesting. He walked through that door, as children do, with this sort of shameless assumption that whoever is their caretaker, mom, dad, grandparent, fill in the blank, that when they have a need, they can go to them. We sort of kind of grow out of that as we grow up, and that makes sense to some degree. We learn how to take care of ourselves and do different things. But I wonder this morning if there are times in our faith journey and our walk with the Lord that we also grow out of that as it relates to God. Are there times as we think about going to God, talking with the Lord, bringing things to God in prayer, if there's this sense that you find yourself with these kinds of statements being true of life, is that really something I need to pray about? I have enough education. I surely can figure this thing out on my own. Well, I prayed about a similar situation before, and God didn't do it. So what's the use in praying again if you've ever wrestled with those thoughts and those questions? Or maybe you're here and you're saying, Cormac, I've actually not gone the other direction. I've always had a complicated relationship with prayer. I don't know what it means and what it looks like, what that experience of approaching God with the shameless assumption that he hears me when I pray. Wherever you find yourself on that scale this morning, you're in good company, because the disciples, they approach Jesus and they ask him this question: would you teach us to pray? And on the surface, it looks as a simple request for instructions, but Jesus' response to that is more than a template or formula. Jesus is going to show us, as we lean into the text together, he's going to show us what it means to be with God. What does it look like to come to God in prayer? If prayer is the doorway, if you will, to God, how can we approach him in prayer? How can we bring things to God in prayer? Let's look at it together, starting at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" The author of our book, Luke, he allows for the camera to zoom in on Jesus praying. We see that all throughout Luke. Jesus is a man of prayer. We saw him there at the Jordan River. Luke's account specifically shows us that he was praying to God right before he was baptized. We see him on the top of the mountain there with Peter, James, and John. He has a mountaintop experience. He's going to the mountain to pray. We see him after the 72 disciples come back from their great mission. Jesus offers up a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus is constantly praying. His life and his ministry is marked by prayer. Parenthetically, I just want to say, if prayer was essential to the life of Jesus, you know, Son of the living God, maker and ruler of all the things, it might be safe to go out on the limb and say that it's also essential for our lives. He was a man of prayer. We see him constantly praying, and in light of this, the disciples have seen this, and they make this request: teach us to pray. They are people of prayer. We know this because even in his response, he says, "When you pray." So the implication is that they would have been people who pray. They would have learned about it from an early age. But something about how Jesus goes to God in prayer that moved them and motivated them to ask this question. It's the only time we see that in the Gospels. Teach us to pray. Jesus responds to that in what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. It's called all kinds of things. It's Luke's condensed version of the longer version we see in Matthew. And in response to that, look at what he says. The first word out of his mouth, he says, "When you pray, address God." He says, "Say, 'Father.'" We could camp out on that word for hours on end. It is packed with all kinds of nuance. But for the sake of time, I'll just make a few observations. He says, "Say, 'Father.'" This would have been anti-cultural to a lot of other religions and places of that time, and even in our time, really, for those people who believed that there were many gods and you had to go to these different gods and say the right thing, almost like a combination lock. You had to get it just right. But Jesus doesn't go down that path. He says, "When you pray, when you approach God, say, 'Father.'" This also brings down the barriers of us thinking at all that when we pray to God, when we come to God, that we are coming to this distant cosmic executive, this touchy deity or some volatile landlord. No, the word Father holds in it relationship, intimacy, that we are not praying to a God who is far off, who is close, personal, intimate, loving. That word holds the idea of relationship. But relationship does not remove the fact that there's still a bit of honor at play. He then says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." What's happening there? Hallowed is not a word we use often. It's the word that gets at this idea of holy, this petition of, "Would your name be made holy?" Now, wait a minute, Cormac. Maybe you're new to faith and new to checking this out, and you're like, "I thought God was already holy. Why are we praying that his name would be made holy?" Good question. I had the same question this week as I was studying. Your name be made holy. What's happening here is the recognition that, yes, God is holy. This is true. We're on the same page there. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," what we're getting at is this idea that as image bearers, we are all made in the image of God carrying his name. As image bearers, because of sin and all kinds of other things, there is this gap and there's this petition and request that would your name be made holy in all the world? Would what is already true of you be known throughout all the world? Would our life represent that?
with the world know that you're not just some better version of who we are. You are holy, separate, altogether different. You are holy God to be worshiped and adored. Would your name be made holy? Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. If it's his kingdom, implication is he's the king. What's happening here? Would we honor your name in a way that worships you? Because the reality is that not only are you our Father, that's relationship, but you are a holy king to be honored. And reverence is due your name. Right out the gate, Jesus in his response shows us how do we come to God in prayer. This idea that prayer does not begin with what we need from God, but acknowledging who he is. Prayer does not begin with what we need from God, but remembering who he is. To help us understand this, to paint the picture, it sort of reminds me of my mother was coming to mind this week. Growing up, I would call her, I know her name is Charmaine Ward, but I would often call her Mom or Ma for short. I was doing two things in calling her that. First of all, I was recognizing the fact that we have relationships. She's my mother. She loves me and all the things. It's all good. But secondly, I was honoring who she was, because even to this day, if she were to walk in this room, you could not pay me to call her by her first name. I wouldn't live to see the next day. Now, I know there's different cultures represented in here, but in my culture growing up, you just don't do that. It's a way of honoring who she is. When I would call her Mom, it's yes, relationship and honoring of who she is. And in light of that, a proper perspective of who she is shapes how I interact with her. I guess what I'm trying to say, church, is a proper perspective of acknowledging who God is as Father and a holy King helps shape how we come to him, how we interact, how we live our lives, how we show up in the world. It causes us to worship him, to honor him, to see him both as Father and holy King. So what does that practically look like? I mean, even Monday morning, before you open your email and go into your prayer, if you're like me at times where you go into your three-minute prayer, God, would you do this and do this and do this and two more things and one more thing, amen, what would it look like to start your day off acknowledging who he is? But before I ask you anything, God, I just want to acknowledge you. You're holy. God, you're good. You're on the throne. You're in control. Instead of telling God about my problems out the gate, why don't I tell my problems and remind myself how big my God is? When we come to him, number one, model prayer shows us, Jesus shows us in the text, we acknowledge who he is. Relationship and honor is due his name. He continues verse 3, let's look at it together. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I love it. We see this model prayer and Jesus responds to the disciples there as a us and a we kind of prayer. It's community. It's got a communal thrust in it, this us and we. And it made me wrestle with the question, church, that my mentor often asks me, that, Cormac, if all of your prayers were answered, would the world change or would just your world? The model prayer shows us that we are inextricably tied to one another in the kingdom of God. It's us and a we kind of prayer. And in this section, we see that God Jesus is encouraging us to come before him to bring our whole lives. Let's look at it. He says, we would say, to give us our daily bread. This is to recognize dependence on God for our needs. This goes back to the children of Israel there in Exodus when they daily had to look to God for their daily sustenance, the manna, the bread from heaven. They had to depend on God for their daily needs. And I know that can be a bit of a head scratcher in this day with refrigerators full of food. But may I encourage us that even with the letters behind your name and a wonderful portfolio with all the options and all the things, give us our daily bread still applies. Because it is a reminder that all that we have, all that we are, comes from God. You may have some resources, but God is our source. He's the source of our life. He's the strength of our life. Give us our daily bread, this acknowledgement of dependence on him for our needs. He goes on to say, and forgive us our sins. For the ways in which we go separate from how he would have us show up in this world. Forgive us. This is dependence on him in our failures. Notice that it's tied also to this idea of forgive us. As we forgive others that are also indebted to us. One theologian says it this way. We ought not to expect from God what we are not willing to bestow on others. Forgive us, God. This dependence on God during our failures, and lead us not into temptation. This is dependence on God's leading, that we would not fall into sin. It is the opposite posture of a fellow by the name of Peter. You may have read about him, Peter, there in the Bible. There's a story. Jesus goes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, the devil desires to separate you from me. And Peter's response was something to the effect of, well, bring it on. That's fine. I'm not going to deny you. Bring it on. Lead us not into temptation is the opposite of that kind of posture. It is a recognition of our dependence on God's leading. God, if you don't lead us, won't make it. Lead us not into temptation. Let's look at it all now on the screen there. Every time he says, give us, forgive us, and lead us, it's this idea that we would bring our whole selves, our needs, our failures, and our fears. That we would bring, as I like to say, all the things to our Heavenly Father. There's no part of our life that we should not bring to him in prayer. And I know we live in a world that we have a department for everything. And we like to categorize things and separate things. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you call a company and they say, well, thank you for calling X, Y, and Z place. Please listen as our menu options have changed. If you press 1 for a service, press 2 for this, press 3 for that. And I'm going to be honest, by the time we get to 6 or 7, I forgot what I was calling for and which number, press 9 for repeat, because I don't remember all these things. But we're used to calling. We have a department for everything, a separate thing for everything. And I wonder if we approach God like that sometimes. That for the things that I label as spiritual, whatever they are, and I'm sure they'll be named different around this room, I can bring that to God. Like when I need a miracle, yeah, that's spiritual. There we go. I'll press 1. Yeah, let's send that to God. I'll pray about that. Navigating my career conversation on Tuesday, raising my kids, they seem to be doing fine. What's there to pray about? We have different areas that we feel comfortable. That's spiritual. Like, this is spiritual. We should pray about this. But may I lean into this family and just encourage us all. There is no department of your life that the Father is not interested in. What would it look like to bring him your whole life? Your needs, your fears, your failures, all things. Bring it before God, that he would lead and guide and direct us. And as we think about this, just wrestling with this question, what is that thing that you've convinced yourself is not spiritual enough to pray about? What is that thing that you've convinced yourself that you are strong enough, smart enough to handle on your own? Whatever it is,
Might I encourage you through God's word this morning to bring it to your Father in prayer, committing it to his hands. In his response, Jesus shows us we can come to him through this doorway of prayer, if you will, by acknowledging who he is, by bringing our whole life to him. And then he continues to color for us in between the lines of the posture in which we can do so. Let's look at it together. Verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The Andersons live behind us. I thought about trying out this illustration, but didn't know how that would go over. What Jesus is getting at, for a little helpful context here, in that day, you got to know, it's maybe hard to believe, but DoorDash and Uber Eats did not exist. And they would generally make enough food for the day. And so if you had a friend, if someone journeying, coming along to meet with you, and you found out that you don't actually have food for them, you might go to the neighbor, there, someone in the village. Because also in the backdrop of this parable is the context of hospitality. It was mandatory. You were obligated to provide for the person that was on their journey. So you might go to this friend, and they would be there in their one-room raised situation, laying there on the mat as a whole family in that day, pretty common. If you would knock on their door, waking them up, and anyone that has ever put a baby to sleep knows the kind of interesting night it will be to wake a baby up in the middle of the night. But you're waking them up, asking for this bread. And he says, even if he shouts out at some excuse of why, even if not for your friendship, he says, if not for that, for your impudence. What is he getting at? Some translations sort of kind of get close to it when they say persistence, and that's fine. But I think the other translations of because of his shameless boldness, he will get up and help give you what you need. Because he knows the hospitality laws in that town. He doesn't want it to be spreading around the town that he didn't get up. He will get up because of your shameless boldness. What Jesus is doing here is he is using a lesser than to greater than a picture to say, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to you if a reluctant neighbor will get up in the middle of the night in that context and give you what you need? How much more will our Heavenly Father respond to us when we approach him with a shameless boldness to come before our Father? He says, how much more? And he continues to lean into that. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. To come before our Heavenly Father with boldness, to ask, seek, knock. Now I want to be careful here. Throughout parts of church history, this phrase has been used in some interesting ways. Let's be clear, Jesus is not getting at that this is a blank check kind of situation. He did not say ask and you'll get whatever you want. Seek and you'll find that thing all the time, every time, guaranteed. That's not what the construction is getting at. What he's painting the picture here is that as we approach our Heavenly Father with this shameless boldness, coming to him in prayer,
that he will, as our Father, he will graciously supply what we need. He gets to determine what it is we will find, what it is we will get, and how he will respond. In the same way that if that same child would have come in the middle of the night and asked for ice cream, it doesn't mean I'm going to give it to him. I want him to always feel comfortable. Come, ask away. But as his Father, I'm looking out for his well-being, and I know what he needs in this moment. I'm determining what is good for him in this season. Same is true of our Heavenly Father. He says, yes, come before him. Speak and pray, shameless boldness, all the things, and trust him with the outcome. Trust that he knows what's best. Pastorally, I have to pause here, because maybe for some in this room, you hear ask, seek, knock, come before God with shameless boldness in prayer. But you're just recalling those moments where you've prayed and the cancer didn't go away. You've prayed and you still lost a job. The relationship didn't get reconciled. I don't want to sweep that under the rug. I don't want to offer you some cheap Christian cliche. Let us sit in that moment. That is the reality of this life. There are some things on this side of heaven we just won't understand why it played out that way. I'm with you. I hear you. Could I encourage you? It's in those moments I found personally, it's in those moments that we would be able to trust his heart. Even when it is extremely difficult to trace his hand of what he's doing. Of God, why did you allow that? Why did you allow this? I prayed about this. I prayed about that. I was seeking you. And we can bring that to our Father as well, the lament of how it all turned out. And we can still trust him that he knows what's best. While he may not have allowed or caused it, he definitely knows how to use all things to bring him glory and ultimately for our good, and that he is redeeming all things. Come to him with boldness, ask, seek. The beautiful thing about it is what we can hold on to in those times. Don't miss it here in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, watch this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Whether you've had an earthly father who was absent or extremely present, the reality is that our Heavenly Father is far greater than any father that we've ever encountered. You who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, watch what he says, not give us everything we ask for, give us the Holy Spirit. The good news in the text is that in praying and coming before God, it's not just about what we can get out of our Father's hand, but he gives us one even better. He gives us himself. In receiving the Holy Spirit, in receiving his power, we get the ability to navigate in this life. And so, yes, you may ask, seek, knock, pray, go before him with shameless boldness, and maybe he doesn't calm the storm, but he gives you himself that you may have peace in the midst of the storm. You may have asked, seek, knock, come before him in shameless boldness, and you asked him to turn this particular thing around or change this particular thing, and instead you get him, his spirit. His joy in the midst of sorrow. And trusting that he knows what's best.
greatest gift in coming to our Father in prayer, walking through that doorway that is prayer, communication with our Father. It's not just the things we ask for, but it's that we get Him and His power and His presence. For those of you who have been struggling this whole sermon trying to figure out if we found the stuffy, I got good news. We found the stuffed animal. And praise be to God, he went back to sleep. And that's something to clap about in the middle of the night. Amen. Interesting thing. He came through that door. Here it is, church. Because he knew who was on the other side of the door. He knew that on the other side of that door, someone that was going to be there with him. And for what was a crisis to him, he's going to be able to find that. We can walk through the doorway of prayer because we know who's on the other side of the door. On the other side of the door is the King of Kings, the one who is sitting on the throne ruling and reigning no matter what the news may say. The one on the other side of the door is the one who cares for us so much so he looked at you and said, you are to die for. The one on the other side of the door is the one who owns all things. The cattle on the thousand of the hills and the hills that they stand on. He owns all of it. He has all things and he is everything we could ever need and more. So that's why we can approach him with shameless boldness. Because one on the other side of the door, family, is our good, good Father. Who is not bothered by our prayers. Who is not bothered with our request. But welcomes his children to come to him. Would we acknowledge who he is? Bring our whole lives to him and do all of it with shameless boldness. God, I thank you. You are so good. I thank you for your word. We, as we sit with it this morning, we are reminded of who you are. Not just the specifics, technique, and formula of praying, but we get to see this morning who it's on the other side of the door. There's no one like you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We praise your name, God. God, for the ways that we have tried to carry things in this life on our own, we confess as a community of believers. For the ways in which we've convinced ourselves not to ask, seek, or knock because we thought we could handle it on our own. We confess. Lord Jesus, from this moment forward, in our everyday lives, on Monday morning, as we're there in the cubicle, God, I pray for all of us as a family, we would be reminded of who you are. You are a Father, that you are a holy King, that we can trust you with our whole lives. With boldness, we can pray to you. With boldness, we can run to you. I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Everyone says amen. 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 If you would stand so we can respond to God's word.